Satan could have been spared if he would have only repented. So could have his demon angels. You know how we know that? How do you know that? How do you know that? Because you've read the Bible and you know the nature of God. You know, it doesn't have to say it. When you read the Bible from front to cover, you get where you know God. You know His heart. Is there any place in the Bible that would ever make you think that God would not forgive someone that pled with Him for forgiveness and repentance? There's not even the slightest inkling of it. God will forgive anyone, anytime, that will come with a true heart of repentance. The point is, they won't repent. And we know they never will. The Scripture is clear. I wish they would. God wishes they would. But He will not force them, because then they don't have free wills. Let me make you sure you understand something. God will not force any of you to love Him or worship Him. You have free wills. You can say no to Jesus Christ till the day you die. But let me tell you, you will bow to Him.
Amen.
You may not bow in this life, but you will bow.
Amen.
The Scripture says in Philippians, you will bow. And you will confess what you... Listen, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's my duty. If I care about you, I've got to warn you. If you will not confess Him as Lord now, you will then. But it'll be too late to do you any good. The Scripture says, you will look at Him and say, you are Lord. Let me tell you this at judgment. Nobody at judgment is going to be begging. Lee, as God shows every lost man his life and all the goodness that He showered on them and all the opportunities they had to be saved, not one lost man at judgment will beg. They will not be able to say anything. Their own guilt will be so evident. They'll know they deserve it, and they'll say nothing. I want you to understand, there will not be any pleading and crying before God at judgment. Maybe afterwards, but not at it. Joe, they'll have nothing to offer on their behalf. They won't be able to think of a single statement to make in their defense. Their guilt is so incredibly obvious. And so God comes to Adam's rescue. And so from that, here's what I want you to understand. God, Jesus Christ, created the entire universe, the heavens and the earth. And Satan has come down, God having given a small little portion of that universe, the earth and its atmosphere and the starry skies, to man. They said man would inhabit planet Earth. That's what the Scripture says in Psalms, that the earth is the habitation of man. You'll never find a man on another planet. If there were any men out there, Jesus would have to die for their sins too. But the Bible is clear that Jesus will only die once. You're not going to find intelligent life out there. Listen to me. What do you mean? All this fiction that you guys have been swallowing and are hearing. Listen to me. That there's some more advanced life out there. How can there be? We were created in the image of God. How can anything be superior to that that's created? In fact, the Scripture says in Psalms 8, we were created just a teensy-weensy bit lower than the angels. You say, how much lower? We can die and they can't. That's it. That's how great Adam was. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Do you see the lie of evolution? Adam was a notch below angels. You know what angels can do? Did you read about one angel killing 185,000 Assyrians in one night? I mean, he made Samson look like a piker. Adam was just the only thing lower that Adam was from an angel was he could die. But he couldn't even die until he sinned. See, it's the wages of sin that causes death. If you've never sinned, see, I know every one of you is sinners. I know the Pope's a sinner. I know Mary was a sinner. You don't see, I know everybody sins. You know why? The Bible said so. Even Mary said God was her Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. I know you guys are sinners, but look, you know I'm a sinner. I'm aging. Some of you may be dying faster. Some of you may be in here sick tonight, cancer. You're just dying faster, but I'm going too. God heal you, I'm still dying. So are you. And so, beloved, God gave man No, no, you're not going to find anybody superior to us out there. But the law of evolution, see, we started so fantastic. Read Genesis chapter 4. They had an incredible civilization. Listen, have you ever heard of little kids that are, quote, mentally deficient by our test, and yet they can play music and compose music none of us have ever heard of? Can't even touch? Do paintings, little kids, you know, all twisted up, contorted with, quote, birth defects. And yet they can paint pictures, never having had a lesson, that just makes us look like pikers. Well, I'm trying to tell you that is a holdover throwback remnant of the kind of people that populated this planet 6,000 years ago. Adam was just one great big hunk of talent. Incredible physical power. Unfallen. Jesus was just like that in his human body. Unfallen. Jesus could have broken Samson in half 50 times over. The Bible teaches that Jesus was the most humble man that ever was on the planet. You know why? You know what real meekest man that ever walked the planet, the greatest? Hey, he could have broken that whole bunch of Pharisees in half. Never even entered his mind. Didn't want to. Talk about freedom. Think of poor Jesus wanting to beat him up and can't. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, wouldn't that be funny? See, I'm trying to show, it never even occurred to him. He came to die for him, not to beat him up. I'm trying to show you how it is. Sometimes we're not walking in the Spirit, you know. When you want to, you see you're not. It doesn't matter whether you do it. If you want to, you're not really walking with God. And so God came. And Adam received a gift, a dominion. And he quit glowing when he sinned. And so suddenly, Satan and his boys, his angels, have a piece of God's universe. Now, they got it by conquest, but not by conquering God. Please understand that. Satan never whipped God in any battle. He whipped God's little creature, Adam, in a contest of wits and minds and loyalty and devotion. So I want you to see that there's a kingdom of darkness now. Kingdom of darkness. Because Satan is the ruler of that kingdom. Now, please understand that God is sovereign ruler of the entire universe. So that all around Satan's little kingdom, God is controlling everything. And everything going on in that kingdom that Satan thinks he's pulling off, God has already got the plan where God's going to win. It's going to take 6 days, 6,000 years. For the whole thing to get finished takes 7. Satan's trial lasts 7 days. 7,000 years for us. We're in a different time warp. God doesn't live in time. Jesus invented time for us. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. All right, now listen to me. See, Jesus isn't trapped in time. God ain't trapped in time. You wake up tomorrow morning, God's going to be waiting on you. It'll be a new thing for you to be at tomorrow morning. It won't be new for God. How do I know that? He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega.
Hallelujah.
He's already at the end of the millennium waiting on us. But he's here right now. You say, how can that be? It may boggle your mind. It doesn't boggle him at all. With God, all things are possible. If your God isn't that big, then you've got a peanut for a God. Get yourself a God big enough to worship. If your God isn't big enough to do that, man, how do you know he's going to resurrect you from the dead? How do you know he's got that kind of power?
That's right.
I mean, get yourself a God that's limitless or don't have a God. But I offer you the God of the Bible. Now, we started off on this to tell you that the problem in the church is that you're not kingdom-oriented people. Denominations don't generate kingdom-oriented people. We don't think that way. We think doctrine. We think denominational loyalty. We think loyalty to our teachers and our preachers. Well, there's a certain amount of love loyalty that goes to that, but see, that defeats the purpose. Listen to me. I want you to understand that the Bible talks about this now. Since Satan defeated Adam as being a kingdom of darkness that's sitting right in the middle of the kingdom of light. And that this place is so dark, but every person that's been born again by Jesus Christ is a little laser ray of light walking through that dark kingdom. That everywhere I walk and everywhere you walk, those of you that have accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's this laser scan, like, you know, Star Wars. That's you. And you don't see yourself that way because you've not been taught kingdom thinking. And listen to me. We are ambassadors of another kingdom. I used to be a Texan. I'm not anymore. Oh, I know my passport says so, but, you know, I've got to get from one place to the other. But my real passport, my real citizenship is the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God. And I am only a visitor, a stranger passing through here, but I'm an ambassador. Some of you people come to me all the time, oh, Floyd, things are going so bad. Why? Tell me why. Why did my child get sick? Why did the dam break and flood the city? Why did this happen? Why? Listen to me. Don't you understand? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this age. He is the ruler of this dark kingdom. No wonder things are going so bad. What do you expect from a kingdom like that? But hear me. Don't despair. No matter how bad he tries to make it, God, no matter how bad the situation may seem to you, is working every situation in all of your lives, in all of the lives of all of the people that have ever lived, toward an absolute ultimate end. And it's only taken 7 days to do it. And he knows all about all the DNA that made up every one of us, and he had every DNA bit planned for you, young man, before the foundation of the world, so that he knew all your progenitors right up to you, and that you would look exactly like you look.
Hallelujah.
That's right. I want you to understand that within Adam, was the genetic makeup of every person that's ever lived. Black, every color was in his chromosomes. Black. Black isn't a curse. Yellow, red, white. It was an Adam. His children were multicolored. They didn't mind. All had the same daddy. What do you know? Oh, did you hear that? Different colored folks can have the same daddy, God.
Amen.
Romans 5 and Genesis 1, 2, and 3 teach conclusively all people came out of Adam. Where do you think black folk came from? Does that sound good to you? Amen. Adam is your ancestor, and he's mine too. You understand that makes us brothers. Maybe quite a few generations removed, but we're from the same family.
Amen.
Now listen to me. When you're kingdom-oriented, suddenly you begin to realize kingdom-oriented means God is king of the universe, and I've got to face him. And all of you get scared and say, I've got to face God. Stop! You're not thinking about kingdom right. In this kingdom, the king is your daddy.
Hallelujah.
It's like the kids one day. Big professional football player. Had his face kicked in a few times. Big nose everywhere. Scars everywhere. And he comes walking out, and a whole bunch of little kids are standing down there. And out he walks. And a couple of little kids get scared and said, wow, look at him. Oh, man. I'm scared, aren't you? And the other kid looked at him and says, are you kidding? That's my daddy. Do you hear it? In this kingdom, the king of the universe, by virtue of the second birth, the new birth in Jesus Christ, see, you've got to be born twice. You've got to be born into the kingdom of light. You were born into the kingdom of darkness. You inherited a sin nature from Adam. In other words, there was something you inherited that just flat didn't want to do what God said. If God said do it, you didn't want to do it. If God said don't do it, that's what I wanted to do. You see, it's hard as hell itself to do something that with all your soul you don't want to do. And it's hard as hell itself to not do something that with all your nature you really want to do it. That's rough. Well, that's how you and I came in. We had a nature that really wanted to try it out. So the first birth brought you into the kingdom of darkness. Bad news. The second birth translates you from the kingdom of darkness by a new birth. You're born into a totally different family, a whole new kingdom. Now, kingdom thinking is family thinking. If you have been born again, and through this new birth, God becomes your father, then God becomes my father. Then if God is your father and God is my father, guess what we are, brothers and sisters?
Right.
Oh, isn't that lots better than being Methodist and Baptist and Pentecostals?
Yes.
Do you hear what I'm saying? See, Kingdom thinking brings about compassion and love and concern. Because we're in the family of God, in the kingdom of light. But boy, once we start talking about the wisdom of the world always is of darkness. The theory of evolution. You know what we taught in evolution? Listen, you guys are younger. Most of you are younger now. See, when I was in college, we were taught you black folks just hadn't evolved enough. Y'all just couldn't handle it. You couldn't hack it. Wasn't your fault. You just were more like the common ancestor than us whites. We just outstripped you through the years. We were evolving faster. That's what I was taught. All the early evolutionists were race prejudiced. And they used evolution to promote race prejudice. Huxley, Simpson, all that bunch of race prejudice. That's wisdom from the kingdom of darkness. You want to know where black folk come from? Right out of Adam. Right where the white folk came, and the red folk and the yellow folk. Every kink of hair, every straight hair, every color of eye, everything was in Adam and Eve's genetic makeup. You say, I can't believe it was all in there. Joe, it really isn't that difficult to put it in there, is it? When you start looking at the amount of information that's storageable in the DNA, it was easy. We're not so different. Just God's way of showing us that the fallen nature really stinks. Look, I'm going to make two of you just like. One of you is black and one white. Watch you hate each other. Let me tell you what. If everybody on the earth was 6 feet tall and white, had a crew cut, I'll even go better. They're all males. See, we're not going to have males hating females. Everybody's a male. But some of us had blue eyes and some had brown. The blues would hate the browns. Wouldn't trust them. Because you don't trust something different. That's how bad the fallen nature stinks. Thanks, Adam. But you know, we can't talk bad about Adam. We got to honor him. He's our ancestor. I ain't going to worship him. But I'll honor him. I wouldn't have done any better. He only had one law to break. I broke hundreds of them before I could even read. Now listen to me. We're in the kingdom of light. You need to visualize yourself as the light of the world. Why? Because Jesus lives in you when you've been born again. And Jesus is that light. Listen, Adam and Eve didn't generate their own light. God created them glowing. And when you are born again through the new birth, you are born on the inside and a little spark comes. Haven't you ever seen a Christian that literally, for a few moments, glowed with the goodness of God? Let me tell you, you didn't see much of a glow at his best. But you will, and you haven't got long to wait. And so, beloved, kingdom-oriented thinking produces a totally different mental concept of God and the family of God and the way we treat each other, where denominational teaching stinks. That's why I hate denominations. They divide us. How do they divide us? Listen to me. By continually emphasizing the differences. One of the greatest sins in the whole world is the sin of comparison. The sin of comparison. How do you know your ears are too big? I compared them to Charlie's. You know what you just said? God, you made a mistake when you gave me my ears. God didn't make mistakes. Sorry about that. Psalms 139, God says He selected every detail about you. Now, there are some exceptions. I mean, once God gave you a 6-foot frame, if you decided to put too much meat on it by overeating, that God didn't select. But the color of your skin, the color of your eyes, the straight or the kink or curl of your hair, every bit of that God selected for you. And it really shows up the old sin nature for what it is, doesn't it? I'm an athlete, and you aren't. I'm so superior to you. See, that's what's wrong with all religious organizations. We have the fellowship of Christian athletes. Now, don't get all torn up about what I'm going to say, but hear it. Hear it the way it's supposed to be. But I'm not an athlete. Oh, then you can't come to our meeting. Sorry, you're so inferior. It's just for those in the family of God that are talented that way, you understand. You stinking band member, I bet you're weird. Doesn't it stink, Fred? Doesn't it stink? All religious organization stinks because it divides the kingdom of God on this earth and makes us compare ourselves to each other.
Amen.
All comparison is sin. Gary, what do you mean you're too short? What do you mean you're too short? Too short? How did you know? How did you know you were short? You know what he must have felt like then when I said that? Probably about halfway like Adam and Eve did when God said, "How'd you know you were naked?" There was only one way they could know they were naked. They had to look at each other and compare. Who told you you were naked, boy? I can feel Adam just cringe on that one. Did you eat that fruit off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Of course, God knew the answer. He's just making him fess up to it.
Right.
What do you mean you're too short? Too short? Too short compared to what? There's the problem. He compared. You happen to be just right. That's exactly the height God selected for you.
Amen.
One of these days, a bullet's liable to take my head off, but it'll miss yours. What do you mean your breasts are too small? Who said so? What do you mean your feet are too long? You know what you are? You're a piece of mud telling the potter that he made you wrong.
Amen.
Oh, we're getting down to it tonight, aren't we? This is real. We're really meddling. But see, I can meddle with you. Don't you understand? If you belong to the Methodist Church, I can't meddle with you. But if you're in the Kingdom of Light, you're part of my family, I can meddle. See, I can tend the flock of God, but not the Methodist and the Baptist and the Pentecost. I can't tend them. You know why? There's no scripture telling me to tend that bunch. Don't misunderstand. I don't hate Methodist. I don't hate Baptist. I don't hate Pentecostals. I hate the doctrines that those organizations teach that separates the fellowship of Christian athletes. I'm not saying you can't get saved over there, and that's good. Don't misunderstand. What I'm saying is that Satan is smart enough to use anything like that to separate us. What do you mean you have a meeting at your church for only men 30 to 40 years old? Now you left half of the wisdom of the planet out, the women that are born again. You left the gentleness out. You left the tenderness outside the door. Now you bullheaded men are going to sit there and argue doctrine. Well, we got the women down the hall arguing doctrine too, but the point is they need someone with some God-given leadership authority to keep the thing from running away. We need each other. What do you mean? See, the family of God is of all ages. See how the devil takes you over to your church and begins to divide you up by age. You young folks, you need those old folks' wisdom to keep you running off the deep end. You old folks, you need those young folks' enthusiasm for Jesus to keep you from becoming senile in Jesus. We need each other. But you don't see that till you comprehend kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking will get you past a lot of junk. Quickly then, Ephesians 6. Those are my brief introductory remarks. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness, a dark kingdom of this age. See, it's only going to last a little while. Don't get too nervous. It's a short kingdom, but it's there. And the devil hasn't got complete sovereignty there. It's really part of God's kingdom that Satan and his army is occupying, not because they defeated God, but because they defeated God's regent, Adam. Adam could have won if he'd just called on God for help. Made a dumb mistake, tried to beat the devil by himself. Against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness, watch this, in the heavenly places. It's not talking about in heaven, the abode of God, but in the heaven around the earth, as Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all that, just stand there. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all, not 50%, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. That's the only thing going to protect your mind. The helmet of salvation. You just believe, then you'll understand. You try to come to God understanding first, you'll never believe it. And when you do that, that'll protect your mind and your head. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly, as I have done tonight, my brother Paul, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in a foreign country, in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Now, I want you to take a quick look with me at this. I want you to see that our real strength in these verses, beginning in verse 10, is not in organizations or dogma or doctrine. Our real strength is in a person. Look at that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Praise God, you don't have to generate your own power. See, even our strength in that verse is from God and it's on our inside. God is telling us in the Scriptures all the time to have we need a strong inner man. It's like Zechariah 4:6. Not by your power, not by your might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Our strength comes from the inside. It's an inside job. See, this is one of the great problems in the church. Too many of us end up thinking that God is way out yonder. Hadn't you ever heard a preacher pray like that? Hey, you know, that bunch that's, you know, just cold. Oh, you can hear them. They say, let us pray. And then you hear something about like this. Oh, God. Magnificent, omnipotent one that dwells beyond the starry realms. That guy no more knows God as his daddy than the man in the moon.
Amen.
Probably isn't born again, and if he is, he's having a miserable trip. Because, beloved, listen to me. Christianity is an inside job. It's our spirit united with his on the inside of us. The Spirit of God lives in you. You don't have to yell. It's not like God is far out yonder. Your body, according to Corinthians, has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. Naturally, there's light. You say, well, Floyd, I'm getting an idea of what you're talking about. But how... You're telling me that what we've got to get in our mind and in our heart is that really what the Bible is about is two kingdoms. And of course, you just can't have a kingly unless you've got a kingdom without a king. And so naturally, the king is more important than his kingdom. Because the kind of kingdom you've got is completely dependent upon the kind of king you've got.
Yes.
So we've got two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, which is really part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God surrounds you. It's just a part of it. It's occupied territory by an enemy army. But even that enemy army can't do what they want to do because the power of God can stop, twist, or turn anything they try.
Yes. Amen.
But then there is this kingdom of light. You say, well, how do you know that's so important? Listen to me, beloved. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, let's just read a few scriptures. Keep your finger there at Ephesians 6. We're going to come back. But look with me quickly at Matthew 3. I want you to see that we're failing you people by not teaching you kingdom teaching when the entire New Testament is kingdom teaching oriented by all the great men of the New Testament. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what that means? If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then the king's got to be close by.
Amen.
Now observe that the message John Baptist gave was, repent, The kingdom is at hand. All right, let's turn to the right to Mark chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching what? The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. If that message was good enough for Jesus to preach, somebody ought to be preaching it today.
Amen.
The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now, the good news of the kingdom is that there's a king. And there is no king in the kingdom when you read the Old Testament unless this king does something about the sins of the people. Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. Now listen to me. Please don't you think that Jesus was preaching a gospel different from Paul. You say, well, Paul was preaching the gospel of the resurrection. So was Jesus. He told his disciples he was going to die and he would be raised on the third day. And if they didn't believe that, they weren't true disciples. Beloved, moreover, the entire Old Testament taught that the Messiah was going to die on the third and be raised, come back to life on the third day. Daniel chapter 9 says the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, for the people. Hosea chapter 6 says, taught that the Messiah would come back to life on the third day. The story of Jonah taught that the Messiah would die, go to Sheol, and come back, just like Jonah did. Psalm 16:10 says, he will die, but he won't rot. That's why they threw salt on all the sacrifices. Salt is the preserver. Why do you throw salt on a sacrifice? You ain't going to preserve the sacrifice. You're going to burn that sacrifice up. Think. Why did they throw salt on the sacrifices? Teaching that the sacrifice would be preserved. Of course. So John Baptist preached it, Jesus preached it. You say, yes, Floyd, but I'm very dispensationally oriented. And that was for another dispensation. Well, I thought somebody would tell you that lie. Let me just say this. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached all around the world just before he came.
Hallelujah.
I'm trying to show you the gospel of the kingdom is an eternal truth. It is the only gospel ever offered in the Bible. Paul clearly taught in Galatians 1 that there's only one gospel and that anyone that ever preaches any other gospel is doomed. Moreover, Acts chapter 10, verse 43 said that everybody got saved the same way in the Old Testament, that every prophet in the Old Testament preached that there was only one way to salvation. It was through faith in the Messiah. Everybody's always been saved with one plan. There's always only been one plan of salvation. He said they didn't know his name was Jesus. It doesn't matter what name they knew him by. They knew who he was.
Amen.
They may not have known the name Jesus, but they knew he was Messiah. They knew he was the seed of the woman. They knew he was the branch. They knew he was the root and offspring of David. They knew who he was by some name. And that's how they got saved. How do you know that? Because, beloved, didn't you read in Acts, it says in chapter 4, verse 12, that Jesus is the only name by which men may be saved. Then how did people in the Old Testament get saved? Have you not read John in chapter 14, where he said in verse 6 that no man comes to the Father but through Christ? Then how is Abraham going to come to the Father? Through Christ. Have you not read Galatians chapter 3, that where God tells us in Galatians 3 that Abraham had the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to him? Have you not read where Jesus Christ in John said that Abraham in chapter 8, that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced? Vision. God gave him a vision. He saw the entire gospel, the resurrection, the whole pitch, and rejoiced. Have you not read that Isaiah saw it? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The New Testament says that was about Jesus. Daniel saw it in Daniel chapter 7. And I saw in the night visions, and one likened to the Son of Man came with the clouds, approached the Ancient of Days, and there was given to that Son of Man a kingdom that shall never end. They saw him. Who do you think that was that spoke to Abraham before he went down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? It was pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Lord of heaven. Well, let's take a look at some more scripture. I might add that Jesus said the same thing in Luke 4:43 and Luke 8:1 that he was going from town to town preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And yet most of us don't hear kingdom teaching. We hear Baptist teaching and Pentecostal teaching and tongue teaching and faith teaching, and we hear anything but kingdom teaching.
Amen.
Take a look with me quickly at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 18 through 21. Paul has sent for the Ephesian elders. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to be arrested. When they had come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came to you in Asia, in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." Stop. I'm going to fuss a little bit right there. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says he served in all humility. You know what that means? Paul was humble. You say, well, that's his own admission. No, he's saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Many of you, it's very popular these days. I hear preachers all the time telling you about Paul's hang-ups. Now, Paul wasn't sinless. But I hear preachers always talking about, well, you know, Paul did have his pride problems. Paul did have his hang-ups here and there. Let me tell you something. Paul was one of the most humble men in the whole Bible. He said so right there, and the Holy Spirit allowed him to pin it. You say, oh, Floyd, I've read some of the things Paul said. It didn't sound humble to me. That's because you're not a pastor. It's because you probably never led anyone to Jesus and started backsliding and walking off the deep end. If you had led someone to Jesus and then you watched them start backsliding, you'd understand a lot of things. Paul said, keep your finger right there. I'm just going to digress and go back on that. Look at 1 Corinthians, just to your right. 1 Corinthians 4. Let me show you what I mean. I understand Paul. Paul was an incredibly humble man. Let me show you some of the reasons why Paul said some of the things he said. Look at verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 4. 14 and 15. I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. That's right. He had begotten them in the Lord. He had led them to Jesus. They were his children in that sense, even though they were his brothers in the kingdom. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, be followers of me. In chapter 11 here in verse 1, he says, be followers of me as I follow the Lord Jesus. And I say that to every one of you that I've led to Jesus in this room. You be followers of me as I follow Jesus. Elders are supposed to be, according to 1 Peter 5, examples to the flock. It shouldn't be just do what I say, but don't do what I do. I'm supposed to be an example to you.
Amen.
Now, you follow me as I follow Christ, but if I start getting sidetracked and running into error, you better keep on following Jesus. Little Larry, you can come into the pit and try and pull me out, but don't you come into the pit after me. Don't you become my disciple so that if I fall into sin and into error, you fall into it with me. But look what it says. Look, do you see this shepherd? He's led him to the Lord. He is struggling with him. He's saying, listen. Why are you listening to all these false apostles that are telling you lies? Why are you listening to all these weird doctrines and everything? Don't you know who I am? Don't you remember the day I led you to the Lord? You may have many teachers, but there's only one man that can lead you to the Lord, and I'm him. You'd better trust me. If you trusted me enough to make the commitment to Jesus, then why aren't you trusting me about this doctrine right now that God has sent me to keep you out of trouble on? I understand, Paul. I struggle and wrestle all the time with those that I love. In the family of God, in the kingdom of light. And so come back with me then quickly to Acts 20. He says in verse 19, we serve the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful to you. That's right. You know, it's hard to not hold back things that will help people because it'll keep you a lot more popular if you hold some of those back. But declared it to you. I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Look what he did. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now do you see that? And then look down with me at verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. My word, after the cross, after the resurrection, and after the day of Pentecost, Paul says here in Acts chapter 20, he had preached to everyone the gospel of the kingdom. I'm trying to show you the gospel of the kingdom wasn't for, quote, another dispensation. They were preaching it before the cross, and they're preaching it after the cross. Beloved, without reading it, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip the deacon went to Samaria, and it says in verse 12, he preached the gospel of the kingdom and Jesus Christ. That was also after Pentecost. Now, I'm trying to show you something. I'm trying to show you what our problem is. Come back with me to Ephesians. Come back with me to Ephesians in chapter 6. And let me just make a few comments. We are lasers of light in darkness. And our light comes from within us. Just like Adam was in God's image, and Jesus, who was the image of God, glowed. Now, for time's sake, you can write these scriptures down and look them up for yourself. Psalms 8, Colossians 1:15, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, all teach that Jesus is the image of God, that he glowed with a radiance, and that man was made in that image. And our problem is, beloved, listen to me, we are surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. You hear this. I'm going to scare you for a minute. Little Christian, little sheep, little family, you are surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. But God and his army has it surrounded. And you and I have been left on this planet as ambassadors to tell the rest of the people that are living in the kingdom of darkness that there's another kingdom and another king around, and that they don't have to live and die in the kingdom of darkness.
Praise God.
Do you remember in 2 Kings 6? Elisha's servant wakes Elisha up and says, "Master, we're surrounded. The enemy army has got us surrounded. The kingdom of darkness, the king of Syria and his army. Oh, it looks black out there, boss. It looks black." And he says, "Lord, open your servant's eyes and let him see the real battleground." And suddenly he saw not the physical world, but the spiritual world. And he saw that the entire enemy army was surrounded by chariots of fire. And when you compare the rest of the scriptures in the Bible to it, angels were in those chariots.
Uh-huh.
We outnumbered them. Had them surrounded. Nothing but nothing could happen. You say, what happened to the story, Brother Ford? Did Elisha get killed? No. He asked God to blind the entire enemy army, and one man captured an entire army.
Hallelujah.
I'm just trying to show you that we think Sergeant York was big stuff in World War I, but Elisha made him look like a piker.
Yes.
I want you to understand that we're much like Rahab the harlot. Rahab lived in the enemy's city. She had been converted years before when she heard that God had parted the Red Sea. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 2. But she still lived in the city of darkness. And when the spies came in, God's men came in, she by her actions showed that her heart was with God. And the spies went back and her name became known to Joshua. And when Joshua's army came, she hung down this scarlet covenant symbol. And Joshua said, when you see, only thing between her and death was that scarlet cord. It identified her. And everyone in that house was spared. The whole wall collapsed to the outside, except the part of the wall that Rahab the harlot's house was on.
Amen.
And we are just like that. We're in the enemy camp, in the enemy city, in the enemy territory. But we're really on Joshua, Jesus' side. And he knows our name. So he tells us, don't love the world. Don't love its things.